Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the Old Testament reading from the book of Micah, the 6th chapter. As I mentioned last week, the pagan gods of the ancient Near East, as well as the Greek and Roman gods, were nothing like the God of Holy Scripture. In ancient pagan mythology, the pagan gods were themselves creatures. They were mortal, limited in their power and influence, limited in their knowledge. They were petty, lustful, and unreliable. In ancient mythology, the gods created mankind to do the things that the gods didn't want to do. The unimportant stuff, like eating and cooking. It's true. In pagan mythology, mankind was created to do things like cooking and feeding the gods. You see, in the pagan mind, the cosmos arose from a primordial chaos, formless, vast nothingness. It was a job of the gods to keep the chaos from returning. And if the gods didn't do their jobs, like sending rain or preventing pestilence and famine, then eventually the cosmos would return to chaos, and that would be a bad thing because everyone, including the gods, would no longer exist. It would just be oblivion. So to keep the gods focused on doing the stuff that gods are supposed to do rather than the unessential stuff, then the pagan worshipers would feed the gods with their sacrifices of wine and grain and animals. Furthermore, the ancient pagans developed rituals to encourage the gods to do their important work. So they indeed would pray to the gods, worship the gods, so that they would do things for the worshiper, like preventing pestilence, making their wives fertile, or defeating their enemies. So worship was the way that you got the gods to do what you needed them to do. And magic was very much a part of worship. Spells and incantations were used to encourage the gods to do what needed to be done, to awaken them if they were sleeping, to make them interested if they were bored. But the gods were easy to manipulate if you just had the right kind of magic. And so magicians were valued. Do you remember Balaam in the Old Testament? The king of Balak hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Well, Balaam was a Midianite diviner or magician who was very good at what he did. Oh, how different is the God of Holy Scripture? How different is the Lord God from all of this? To begin with, God doesn't have any needs. He's never hungry or thirsty. He doesn't get tired or sleepy. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your help. You should have seen the look on the faces of a Bible study when I told them a few years ago that God doesn't need their worship. He doesn't need anything from them. He doesn't. Need implies change. You thirst because your body is dehydrated. It needs water. You sleep because your body is tired. It needs rest. If you went outside right now, you would probably need to grab a coat because your body can't stay warm all by itself. It needs covering. God doesn't have needs because God doesn't change. So God didn't create you to fill an emptiness within himself. He didn't create you because he needed to do stuff that he didn't want to do. God doesn't need you or your works or your offerings or your worship because God already owns everything in the universe. It belongs to him. Even your life belongs to God. Everything you have is on loan for God. Because God has no needs, he can't be manipulated like human beings can. The pagans worshiped their gods to get the gods on their side and do what they wanted done. For them, worship was quid pro quo. If I scratch the God's back, I expect him to scratch mine. But the Lord announces through the psalmist in Psalm 50 that worship isn't for his benefit. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The Lord has given us worship, not because he needs it, but because we need it. And what we need most from God in this world of sin is deliverance from sin and death and the devil. We need God's forgiveness, life, and salvation. But you see, the Israelites had fallen under the influence of their pagan neighbors. So they didn't see God as a God who gives, as a gracious deliverer from sin and oppression, but as a demanding taker, an unsatisfiable deity. Thus in our text they complain, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You see, the ancient pagan gods were capricious and uncaring and self-centered. They didn't listen. They didn't care. And so the ancients thought that they had to do everything in their power to do stuff for the gods so the gods would do stuff for them. And Israel had fallen into that same mindset about their God. But through the prophet Micah, the Lord reminds Israel that he is the one who gives all good things. That he is a gracious and benevolent God. A God full of love. God in love and grace chose Israel to be his people. Then in his love and grace, he delivered them from their enemies, the Egyptians. And he gave them the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And in response to God's grace and deliverance, even the mountains rejoiced. And even though they sinned against him over and over by whoring after other idols and prostitutes, the Lord still provided for his people and he still delivered them from his enemies. But now, through Micah, the Lord is announcing that his patience is running out. And he calls on the mountains to condemn his people for their unrepentant hearts and for their apostasy, for their falling away from him and chasing after idols and for treating the one true and living God like he is some kind of greedy and demanding pagan entity. So rather than humbly falling before him in worship and repentance, they think that they can win his favor by giving him a whole bunch of stuff. You see, they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to change their ways. They wanted to continue living the way they were living, but they still wanted to appease what they saw was an angry God. You see, in unbelief, that's how we see God. We see him as an angry and unable to be pleased deity. And so we desire to win God's favor. Either by giving him a whole bunch of stuff, like thousands of bulls and sacrifices, rivers of oil, or our good works. Look what the Israelites were even willing to offer. They were willing to offer him their firstborn. And we're not talking about a dedication. We're talking about human sacrifice. In their unbelief, they treated God like their other gods, a bloodthirsty tyrant, hard to please, unfair in his judgment. That's how Martin Luther viewed God, remember? As an unrelentingly hard and difficult to please deity. Unfair and impossible to please. And Luther tried to please God. Luther even whipped himself, trying to subdue his body so it wouldn't sin anymore, so he could win God's favor. But that's not the kind of worship God wants. True worship of God isn't what we do on the outside to please God. And it isn't what we give God to win his favor. True worship is what God sees on the inside, in the heart. So what does God really want from his people? Well, Micah announces, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" God wants his people to be a righteous and just people. To be merciful as God is merciful and to walk humbly with God. What does that mean to walk humbly with God? Well, it means that God wants his people to repent of their sins. For when we sin, we walk against God. When we trust false doctrine, we walk against God. When we desire another man's wife, we walk against God. When we show anger and bitterness towards our coworkers, we are walking against God. When we speak against our parents, when we talk back, we are walking against God. That's what it means to walk against God. To walk with God is to humbly repent of our sins. To confess that God is right in his judgment against us and to offer him contrite hearts. Not rivers of oil, not thousands of sacrifices, but to offer God a contrite and broken heart to confess our sins and to seek God in mercy. If the world understood how their sins against God condemn them, and how God desires to be merciful, our churches would be full every Sunday of people seeking the grace and mercy of God. But when we view God as a tyrant, well, then we don't want to have anything to do with God eventually. So rather than bringing sacrifices to impress God, God wants us to offer the sacrifice of a repentant heart, so that he can fill that heart with love and forgiveness. For the cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God is not an impossible to please judge or tyrant, but a gracious and merciful God. A God who desires not to take, but to give. And so there on the cross, Jesus hanging for the sins of the world, you see a God who gives his only begotten Son into death on the cross so that you may have forgiveness and life. So then rather than being a God on the take, like the pagan gods viewed their deities, our God is a God who gives. Who graciously gives to people who don't deserve his love and his mercy and his kindness. And in response, what does God want? But that we show the same grace and love and mercy and forgiveness to our fellow Christians. For that is truly what it means to be Christ-like. And why Jesus gives us the parable of the unmerciful servant. To demonstrate our need for forgiveness and our need to forgive. For we have been forgiven a debt that cannot be repaid except by God himself. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid a debt that none of us could repay to God. So that we may know a merciful God and not a God of judgment. And in return, God wants us to show the same love and mercy to one another. For the sins we commit against each other are nothing compared to the body of sin that we commit against God that has been washed away in the blood of Jesus. So this is indeed what true worship of God is. To repent of our sins and to walk with God in righteousness. To obey His commandments. And to show mercy and love to our neighbor. So we must remember that God instituted the sacrifices in the Old Testament as a means to atone for sin. For it was only through the blood of sacrifices that sins could be forgiven. The Israelites had lost all that. They didn't see the need for forgiveness, just the need to appease God. But all those Old Testament sacrifices were there to foreshadow the one sacrifice for all time of Jesus on the cross. So this bloody sacrifice, all those sacrifices, reminded the people of their sins. Reminded them of the deadly consequence of sin and to turn from sin and to trust in the Lord. And Jesus Christ on the cross is also law and gospel. Because there, as Jesus died on the cross, we see the bitter, bitter consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die for sin. But the cross is also gospel. For there we see the sweet grace of God as Jesus, God Himself, dies in our place so that our sins would not be counted against us. So without God, we are truly a lost and condemned people. We have no hope whatsoever. Which means that God doesn't need us. We need God. And we especially need Him in this world of sin. For it is God who has revealed His true nature to us, that He is a loving and merciful God, a God who gives. It is God who has given us the gospel of His Son, and it is God who has given us His Holy Spirit so that we may believe in the gospel, repent of our sins, and live. And it is Christ who has established the church and placed into the office of holy ministry men to proclaim the gospel to sinners. So God doesn't need your worship. You need what God gives in worship. God doesn't need your offerings, but God's church needs them to proclaim the gospel. God doesn't need the works of your hands to feed and care for Him. But your families and your neighbors need your sacrifices of love, the works of your hands. And by serving them, you serve God. By loving your enemies, you show your love for God. By forgiving those who sin against you, you show your love for God. The unfathomable mercy of God to sinners, even to those who hate Him and deny His existence, should cause us to take pause and fall down before Him in humble repentance and gratitude. And in the humility of faith, to walk with God, to order our lives by His commandments, and show the world that we love Him, and then to love as we have been so richly loved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will the congregation please stand?